Would take your Bibles, turn me to Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. If you do not have a Bible, there are some Bibles there in the back. Feel free to use one and to take it with you. That is our gift to you this morning. The title of my sermon today is, Can't We All Just Get Along? Can't we all just get along? I'm going to start in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this is a challenging text, and so we need your help. Would you help me to preach clearly, faithfully, to preach like I should, and help us as a congregation to humbly receive your word and to live it out in our lives. We love you. We ask all this. In Jesus' name, amen. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing that is worth pursuing? Something that is worthwhile. You know, for those of us who are older, it can be easy to reflect on the past and think about those pursuits that at the time we thought were really important. Some of those may have been good pursuits, some of them maybe not so much. There was a time that you may have spent a lot of time on your education. You went to a lot of school, you studied, you spent a lot of time and energy, and hopefully that has led to you getting a good job, being able to provide for your family, giving you some financial stability. Maybe you spent a lot of time pursuing your spouse, and hopefully that's led to a long and happy marriage. There was a time a few years ago when I was pursuing another career. I had in mind a way I wanted to go that I thought was right, I thought was a good pursuit. So I spent a lot of time studying, read books. I even got a job in that career. And then one day, God took it all away. What I thought was a good pursuit was not. God wanted me to pursue something else. I may ask those of you who are younger here, those who are in college and in high school, and even the children, what are you pursuing? What is something that is so important to you that you find yourself wanting to spend time on? As Christians, maybe a good question you ask ourselves is this: what does God want me to pursue? Now, your answer to that might kind of depend on stage of life you're in, or even the stage you are in the life of our church. So if you are a visitor here today, let me just first say that we are glad you are here. When the service is over, I would encourage you to stick around for a few minutes. Don't leave right away. Stick around, meet some people, ask us questions. Let us tell you something about our church. That would be a good pursuit. Or if you are a new member here, say you've joined in the last several months or the last year or so, pursue relationships with other members. Have coffee with someone or have lunch with someone regularly. Ask people how they became Christians. Ask them how you might pray for them. Another good pursuit. I wonder what you think of when you hear that question. What does God want me to pursue? Maybe you have big ambitions. You dream big. Maybe you say something like this. Well, maybe God wants me to move overseas and become a missionary. Praise God for that. If that is the case, we need more missionaries. Or maybe God wants me to be a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or write a book or start a new ministry. All worthwhile pursuits. But today, I want to talk to you about something a little different. I want to talk to you about something a little more personal that affects all of us. And that is being in a right and peaceful relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth is, we will not all be missionaries. We will not all be pastors. We will not write books. We will not oversee a ministry. But all of us are called to live in harmony with one another. Now, you may think that that's not all that important, that there are more important things that you can be doing for the kingdom of God. But if we do not pursue this, if we do not make this a priority, it can destroy our souls. So here's the big idea I want us to see from this text in Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Pursue reconciliation with your brothers and sisters for the sake of your own soul. I'll say it one more time. Pursue reconciliation with your brothers and sisters for the sake of your own soul. In verses 21 and 22, I want us to see the peril of destructive relationships. And in verses 23 through 26, I want us to see the pursuit of renewed relationships. So if you've been with us the last several weeks or the last several months, you know that we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew here on Sunday morning. And we're at a pretty famous part in the Gospel of Matthew, really the Bible as a whole. This is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of what Jesus is doing in this Sermon on the Mount is correcting the people's misunderstanding about the Old Testament law. So last week, in his sermon, Scott mentioned that Jesus, and I read it earlier for us, Jesus did not come to get rid of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He did not abolish them. He came to fulfill them. He was not a revolutionary. He came to fulfill them. In verse 20, there's a group of people mentioned called the Pharisees. Now, if you're familiar with church, with the Bible, we know these dudes, right? They kind of show up a lot in the Gospels. These were the guys that claimed to be the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were the ones that claimed to be the true law keepers, right? They knew the law better than anybody else. In fact, if you and I were living back then, we would probably go to them for wisdom, for help to understand the Old Testament law. But there would have been a problem with that. Because the Pharisees had a very narrow view of the law, how to interpret it and how to apply it. They focused just on the outward act, on the outward conformity to the law, but they didn't look in here. They didn't examine the inner attitude of the heart. And so just because they focus just on the external, they miss the point. So later on in Matthew, Jesus will say this to them. Matthew 23, 23 says this, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. See, they missed the point. But thankfully, the Pharisees were not the only ones that day teaching the law. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was giving the true interpretation of the law. So if you look there in our text, in verse 21, and the first part of verse 22, there's a phrase that Jesus says there. You see it there in verse 21? You have heard that it was said. And then look at verse 22, but I say to you. That phrase or something similar to is repeated several more times in Matthew chapter 5. So what does Jesus mean here? Well, what he doesn't mean is that there is something wrong with the law. What he means here is there is something wrong with the interpretation of it. And he's there to set the record straight. So look back in our text, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So here, Jesus mentions a command from the Old Testament that we know well. You shall not murder. It was a well-known text, a well-known teaching. In fact, the people that Jesus were talking to that day, they probably thought, yeah, I get this. I know what it means not to murder. Yeah? For them, what Christ is saying here is that in that day, the traditional interpretation was, as long as you don't take a life, you've kept the sixth commandment. As long as you just don't do the outward act of killing someone, you have kept this commandment. Now, one application from this is that, yes, don't kill people. That would be a wrong thing to do. But there's more here than this. We can't just close our Bibles and go home at this point. There's more going on here. And in verse 22, Jesus is going to flesh out what that command really means. So look at verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. See here, Jesus gets to the heart of what this command really means. He mentions three sins there. Go back to verse 21 for a second. What is the consequence for murder? Liable to judgment, okay? Hopefully we all get that. Yeah, if you kill someone, there better be consequences. That's serious business here. What is the consequence for anger in verse 22? Liable to judgment. That's interesting. So Jesus is putting murder and anger on the same level. Now you may think, now wait a second, Zach. Sometimes I'm angry for a good reason. Sometimes I have a right to be angry. You're right, you do. There is a category for righteous anger in the Bible. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Jesus flipped them tables. You remember that story from John 2? Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he see? Nothing good. He sees the money changers. He sees people selling animals. And what's he do? He gets upset. He gets angry. And we know that Jesus never sinned. So we can be angry and not sin. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Because this kind of anger, Christ says, deserves judgment. This is the anger that harbors hatred and bitterness and resentment in your heart. And did you notice who this anger is against? Everyone who is angry with his brother. Now, this goes beyond just family relationships. I think that's part of it. But first and foremost, this would refer to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So for us here, to bring it home here, this refers to the members of Parkway Baptist Church. Or if you're visiting another, if you're here and you're visiting from another church, members of your church. So after anger in verse 22, Jesus says this. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. That word insult in the Greek is the Greek word raka. It's like a term of abuse. It's literally to call someone empty-headed. We might use the word airhead today. It's insulting someone's intelligence. Basically calling someone a nothing or a nobody. And then at the end of the verse, he says this. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Excuse me. That word fool there in the Greek is the Greek word moros. It's where we get our English word moron from. Now, if we use that word today, it's used more kind of like in the previous section where he talked about insulting someone's intelligence, right? We call someone a moron or stupid or an idiot. But here, that word is used more for someone's moral condition. So Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And so there is a way to use that word or something similar to it in a way that is not sinful. Jesus will call the Pharisees fools. But again, here, using that word brings judgment. Jesus says here, the hell of fire. What he's saying is that if you use that word in that way, in a derogatory, hateful way, you are murdering someone's character. So here, in verse 22, Jesus mentions three sins. Now, the point here is not to look at these sins and try to see some kind of escalation where each sin gets worse and each judgment gets worse. That's not what Jesus is meaning here. To call someone a fool is not worse than to be angry at someone. The point that Jesus is making is that if you have this kind of animosity and this kind of hostility towards not those out there, but those in here, your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, this is serious. This is something, this is dangerous. This is something to not be taken lightly, and it can lead you to hell. So just because you may have not physically taken a life, that does not mean you have obeyed the sixth commandment. So let me ask you this. Let's bring this home, really home, in our church here. Is there anyone in this church who, when you see them, you just get a little angry? Something kind of wells up inside of you? Could be maybe over something that happened in the past that didn't get resolved. Maybe you're polite to them to their face. Hey, how you doing? How are things going? But inside, you are seething at that person. You have a disdain for them, and you want nothing to do with them. And when they're not around, oh, you let them have it. You slander them. You murder their character with your words. Jesus says that deserves the same punishment for murder. Do you see how important our relationships are with each other? How we view each other, how we treat each other, whether we do it with just our thoughts or with our actions, has a direct bearing on our relationship with the Lord. Lonnie read this verse earlier in our scripture reading, but it's worth reading again. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15 says this, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I would also read to you 1 John 4:20 says this, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, you may be thinking at this point, this is why I don't come to church. This is why I'm not a Christian, because this is how you Christians act. You know, you put up a good front, you put on your Sunday best, you show up here, and then you act like hell the rest of the week. And you know what? There's some truth to that, unfortunately. So for some of us here, for some of us who claim the name of Christ, who claim to follow the Lord, I would urge you to examine your life in light of what Jesus says here. So what do we do? What hope is there for us? Well, at this point, let me say this. Jesus loves murderers. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? Jesus loves murderers. And he is able to forgive us of all of our sins. Because the truth is, we all do this, right? I do it. We all do this. We all murder each other with our thoughts and with our words, and we all disdain people with our thoughts and with our words. But the good news is that there is more grace and more mercy in God than there is sin in us. So for some of us, maybe we just need to spend some time confessing those sins and repenting of those this week and asking God to forgive us. Now, let me speak to you again, those of you who are not Christians, for a second. Because you do this as well. We all do it. Do you think that you're going to have to answer for that one day? Do you think you're going to have to give an account for that one day? Do you think hell is real? Jesus seems to think so. Look back at chapter 5, verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And look back down to verse 22, what we just read at the end of verse 22. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And that is not a metaphor. That is a real place. And look over a few verses to verse 29 of the same chapter. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. When you and I die one day, our bodies would not just disappear into nothingness. Our bodies just won't go into the ground. You will be judged for your sins. Are you ready for that? Now here's the good news. The good news is that God sent his son Jesus Christ to die on that cross, and he is able to save you from not just some of your sins, but all of your sins. Now you may be thinking, Zach, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how far I've gone. There's no hope for me. I've done too much. Let's let the Apostle Paul pastor us for a minute. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. Now there's some bad news at first, so we got to talk about that first. He says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. You can add sin after sin after sin to that. Anger, murder, bitterness, whatever it is. That's the bad news. But here's the good news. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that is the hope for all of us walking on planet Earth today. So if you're here today and you are not a Christian, let me urge you to today, humble yourself, confess your sins to God, Repent of them, turn from your sins, and turn to following the Lord. If you have any questions about this, I'll be here at the end of the service. I'll be up front. Others will as well. I would love to talk about this with you. So hopefully, in verses 21 and 22, we see that Jesus means business here. Right? He's serious. How we interact with others has eternal consequences. And so I ask you the question I asked earlier. Well, what do we do? Here in verses 23 through 26, Christ is very clear. I could sum it down to these words. You make it right. You make it right. So in these verses, I want us to see the pursuit of renewed relationships. Look at verse 23 with me. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and they remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So in these verses, Jesus, he presents a scenario of a man going to the temple, going to the altar to present his offering. Okay? Now, to understand the urgency of what Jesus is saying here, we need to understand a little bit about biblical geography. The temple was in Jerusalem. Jesus is saying these words from Galilee. Those places are some 80 miles apart from each other. So the man here in these verses, he has made the journey. He has made the 80-mile journey to the temple. He's there. Like, he is at the altar. He's walked through. He's there. He is ready to offer. And then what happens? Oh, my brother has something against me. He remembers that right when he's ready to do the offering. So what does he do? What does Jesus say do? Well, notice what he does not say. He does not say, well, you're there already. You've made the journey. Do it quickly. Go ahead and do it. And then just go back and try to figure it out. No, that's not what he says. Look back at verse 24. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus tells him to stop what you are doing. Don't do anything else. Go the 80 miles back to Galilee, make it right, and then go back and offer your gift. That's absurd. And that's the point. The improbability of this scenario highlights the point that Jesus is trying to make here. He puts a very high priority of right relationships in the church. This man was doing a good thing. He was going to make a sacrifice, probably an animal sacrifice. But for Jesus, the heart was more important than the outward act. Pursue reconciliation above all cost. So let me ask you this. Is there anyone here who you have wronged? Is there anyone here in this church, perhaps another church, that you have sinned against? If so, I may simply ask you, what are you doing about it? What are you doing to make it right? Jesus would not, going back to the text here in 23 and 24, Jesus would not accept this man's sacrifice. So it was a good thing, right? He's not doing something bad, not sinful. He would not accept this man's sacrifice until he made it right. Are you too busy? Are you too busy to care that your brother or sister has something against you? You may be thinking, well, I've got this going on. You know, I'm busy serving the kingdom in so many ways. Listen to how an old pastor named Martin Lloyd-Jones talked about this. Lloyd-Jones says this, I think I can say again that we all know something about this tendency not to face directly the conviction to which the Holy Spirit produces in our heart, but to say to ourselves, well, now, I am doing this and that. I am making great sacrifices at this point. I am being helpful in that matter. I am busily engaged in that piece of Christian work. The whole time, we are not facing the jealousy we may feel against another Christian worker or something in our personal private life. We are balancing one thing with another, thinking this good will make up for that evil. So, church, do not let your busyness for the kingdom of God keep you from pursuing reconciliation with one another. It's the same point in verses 25 and 26. He says, verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser. The accuser being the brother in verse 24, the brother who has been wronged. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Do it quickly. Do not let your anger grow over time. Do not let your bitterness grow over time. And do not assume that that person, whoever that person may be that you wronged, don't assume that they'll just come to you if they got a beef with you. Well, this person knows where I am. They can come to me. No, you make the first move. You make it right. Do it before it's too late. Because as Jesus says here, he paints the picture of a courtroom drama in these two verses. You don't want to face the maximum penalty for your offense. You don't want to be put in prison. Do it before it's too late. Come to terms quickly with your accuser. Now, we can think about this in the context of our church, but let's think about this a little more broadly. For some of us who are in here, this is the only church that you've ever been a member of. You've grown up here, this is your church, this has always been your church. But for some others of us, we've gone to different churches, maybe multiple other churches. So let me ask you this. Why did you leave that previous church? There may have been good reasons. Maybe not. You know, I've heard plenty of reasons why people leave churches. Some of them are fine. There are good, godly reasons to leave. But there are also bad reasons to leave. I wonder, were there broken relationships at your previous church that did not get resolved? Words are said, feelings are hurt, relationships are broken. And then what tends to happen? He gone. She gone. You leave because you don't want to deal with it. Do you know what I would love to hear this week? I would love to hear of phone calls and visits that were made to deal with issues that happened a year ago, 5 years ago, maybe even 20 years ago. And you humbled yourself, you admitted that you were wrong, and relationships were renewed. Wouldn't that be a powerful testimony of the gospel? Don't assume that you are in the right and the other person is in the wrong. Do what it takes to make it right. Now let's think about this from a little different angle. Let's think about this for the person who has been sinned against. In these verses, Jesus has been focusing on the person who has sinned against his brother or sister. But it's worth thinking about this from the other side. Have you ever been sinned against by anyone? Have you ever been wronged by anyone? My guess is probably yes. If I went around and asked you, you could probably tell me a story about someone treated you unfairly, someone may have slandered you behind your back and you hear about it later, something. Church hurt is a real thing. Family hurt is a real thing. I've heard stories about it. I've been a part of it myself. Do you have a hard time forgiving people? Do you find it easy to hold grudges? Now I know some of you have been severely hurt by others, maybe even by the church. And just the thought of that, just the thought of church hurt, brings up these old wounds that you don't want to deal with. I remember some years ago, I was having a conversation with a man, and he told me this. And ever since he said this, it's really stuck out to me. This man was he had been a deacon at a couple churches in the past, and he said this. He said, "Zach, some of the meanest and hateful people that I've ever met have been church people." When I think about that today, it just grieves me. So I know some of you have been severely hurt by the church. And you might be thinking, "Zach, you don't know what people have said about me. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know how bad it's been." And you're right, I don't know. But I do know what God has done for you. So that moment when God opened your eyes for the first time, you realized how sinful you were, and you asked God to forgive you of all your sins, did God hold a grudge against you on that day? Did he say, "Well, I'll forgive you for some, but I'm going to hold a little back"? I don't think that's what he said. In Matthew 18, Jesus tells a story that we know as the parable of the unforgiving servant. This story starts off with Peter asking Jesus a question. He says this, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As much as 7 times? I think Peter thought he was being pretty good there, saying 7 times. Then Jesus begins to tell a story about a servant who owed his master a debt that he could not repay, something that he could never repay in 1,000 lifetimes. What does the servant do? He comes to the master and he says, "Master, have mercy on me and I will pay it back." You remember what the master does? He forgives him of everything. Then that servant goes out and finds another servant who owes him something far less. And what does that servant do? He does not show him the same mercy he had received. Here's how the parable ends. Matthew 18, 32 to 35 says this. "Then his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Church, because we have been forgiven much, let us forgive much. How are we going to be salt and light in this world if we don't forgive each other? If we constantly hold grudges, how is that any different from the world? Because we have been forgiven much, let us also forgive much. At the beginning of the sermon, I asked you a question. I asked you, what are you pursuing? It is always a worthwhile pursuit to seek reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be a church that loves one another deeply. Let us be a church that admits when we were wrong and does whatever we can to make it right. That's what we tell people in membership interviews. If you've been in a membership interview in this church, we tell you, as your pastors, We're going to let you down from time to time. We're going to sin against you. But you know what? We're going to do, we're going to say we're sorry, and we're going to do whatever we can to make it right. Let that be the attitude of our entire congregation, and let us be a church that where there is no limit to our forgiveness, because we have been forgiven much. Would you pray with me? Father, we do confess to you this morning that we have not treated our brother, we have not treated our sister like we should. We have murdered others with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, and we ask that there would be much reconciliation going on among us. That you would bring to mind those situations that maybe happened years ago where we wronged our brother. Help us to be urgent to make it right. Lord, help us also to be a people who forgives much, knowing that how much you have forgiven us. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Church, let's stand together. Let's respond to this word by beholding our God together, considering his greatness and his grace.
Numbered every grain of sand. Kings and hearts adore him. Behold our King. Nothing can compare. Come, let us adore him.
Amen. Well, that is why we are here, to adore the Lord together. We're so glad that you have joined us today, and we want to, you know what, can I put my bass away? Because I'm going to walk out here with it. We're so glad that you joined us today. We want to let you know, if you are a visitor with us, we are so glad that you're here, and we want to let you know that we do this every week. We gather together every week to sing praises to our God, to pray together as God's people, to go to God's Word together, to hear a faithful sermon, a faithful word from God, like we heard from Pastor Zach just a few minutes ago. And so we want to let you know that we are here doing this every week. We'd love to see you again. We would also love to connect with you if you are new with us. You can fill out the QR code that's in your bulletin right here, and just let us know who you are, and we'll get back in touch. You can also stop by any one of our welcome centers and grab a Connect card and give us your information that way as well. Drop it in one of the offering boxes that you see throughout our building, and we'll get back in touch with you as well. As Pastor Zach said, if you have questions about Christianity, if you have questions about the church, if you have questions about life, or just things that you need us to pray for, we would love to make ourselves available. In fact, any Christian here would love to share with you the hope that we have in Christ. So please don't leave today if you have questions lingering in your mind and heart. We would love to connect with you. We want to invite Rachel Robertson. Where are you, Rachel? To come on down. I'm going to join you down here. Rachel has been with us for a little while, but has recently decided that she wants to be a part of the Parkway Baptist Church family here. Many of you know Rachel and have been blessed by her and her ministry here, but she wants to make it official and join our family here. Now, as Pastor Scott often reminds you, your pastors and elders, we're not the ones who make these decisions. You need to affirm with raising of your right hand. I'll ask you to do that in a minute. Affirm her membership. What I can tell you is that I've had a chance to meet with Rachel. A number of our leaders have had a chance to meet with her, to hear her story, her testimony, and we are joyfully recommending her to membership as she has a credible profession of faith and is growing in her faith, and would love for her to be a part of our faith family. But you are the one that has to affirm that and has to say yes to that. We are recommending that you do that now. So if you would you raise your right hand if you would like to welcome Rachel Robertson into our faith family? I think the right hands have it. Rachel could lead us in the doxology. She's a wonderful singer. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But if you would like to greet Rachel, and we hope that you would, if you would just come through here at the end of our service today, let her know who you are, that you'll be praying for her. Maybe if you get a chance, exchange numbers and encourage her in the days ahead. All right, let's sing together as we go. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise God.
Amen. Go in peace.